We said this is part two, and we're going to talk about freedom. And Galatians 5:1, if we were to rewind back to the beginning of this chapter, it's the governing verse of the whole chapter. Essentially, it might even be the magnetic verse that the whole book is pointing to. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's Paul's kind of preeminent application. What is the Christian life all about? Freedom. What is God's will for my life? Who should I marry? You got that figured out? Where should I go to school? Again, I said last week, what color socks should I put on? You know, we've all had these long, drawn-out discussions about the will of the Lord. The answer from the Word is unequivocally, start with freedom. Start there. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But there's a problem, and we've alluded to it all morning. The problem is we're in a war. I would say it maybe better like this. There's a war, a civil war, being fought for freedom going on inside of our souls. And there's a bit of an irony to it. The irony is just, have you ever asked this question, whose life is the most conflicted? And many of us who come to faith later in life, we might want to say, well, I was so much more conflicted back then, and I'm looking forward to the rest and the peace and the hope and the promise that the gospel gives, which indeed there is a promise of rest and peace, etc. But the Bible's also very clear that guess whose soul is the stage of a massive war? It's not a person before they come to faith in Christ. It's a believer in Jesus Christ. The soul of a believer is like a Gettysburg battlefield. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2, before a person comes to faith, the natural man, they cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. So natural man is not having a war between spirit and flesh. Only spiritual persons are experiencing this war. And as much as we say the war will subside, yes, it will as we grow mature, but I will say it doesn't subside. It actually changes shape. We war other things because Ephesians 4:22 says this about the flesh. It says, put off the old self, which belonged to your former way of life, but it is continually growing corrupt through deceitful desires. The flesh that you and I were born in a sinful world with, it does not lie down easily. And as we grow in faith, it will creatively seek to deceive a heart that wants to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Not much of an introduction is needed, I think, to make this a relative topic. Let me just ask you straight out. How are you doing, believer, in the war against the flesh? To struggle in that battle is normal. To secretly deny the battle, to just cave in the battle, that is not normal for a believer. That's where hypocrisy comes from. Now, what do we do in the battle? Well, last week we looked at one response. One response to the battle is legalism. And I put some blanks in your outline. We won't camp out here again. But last week we saw the first half of this chapter saying, Christian, you've been set free from slavery to legalism. In other words, legalism would be that I actually think that I can meet a standard or a structure or a ritual, and I will point to that standard and structure that I have met, and I'll say, I'm good with God. I will point to something I do in my flesh, and I'll say, look at that good showing. And that's the blank point there. Christ has set us free from being legalists, from the pressure of making a good showing in our flesh. That the way I battle this fleshly war is I just do better. We just say, stop it. That's what legalism does. Legalism says to your flesh, stop it. And legalists actually think they can stop it. And legalists point to evidences that they have stopped it. But look in verse 18 of our passage. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law of stop it. That's not the way we battle the flesh. The command to stop it is impotent against the flesh. Have you ever noticed that? That we turn our spiritual life into a big stop sign instead of a spiritual power? So one response is legalism, but the other response is what we're going to camp out today. It's licentiousness. Literally, the word licentiousness, at its Latin root, it just means freedom. A licentious person, to use Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it's on the front of your bulletin, a licentious person lacks legal or moral restraints because they think they're free from restraint. A licentious person is marked by total disregard for strict rules of correctness. So a licentious person essentially thinks that the obligations of a holy God are okay to not be met. I am free because I'm forgiven. Let's define licentiousness. Look in verse 16. I think this might help. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, if liberty is the power of the Spirit to not gratify the desires of your flesh, what is licentiousness? It's the dangerous belief that I am free to just go ahead and gratify my desires of my flesh while walking in the Spirit of the Son who lives in me. It's the inconsistent idea that I can have the Spirit of the Son in me, chapter 4, verse 6, but still live according to the flesh in me. And then when I do so, I can still enjoy the forgiveness of the Son anyway. That's what a licentious person lives with. It's the totally inconsistent idea that I can eternally enjoy the grace of Jesus while temporally enjoying the gratification of the desires of my flesh. So, big picture, every believer has a civil war going on inside of them. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. Romans 7, Paul says it's his struggle too. But here's what a licentious person does in that battle. A licentious person gives in and gives up as a pattern. A licentious person is actually, worse than that, they're okay with the pattern of giving in and giving up. They've misinterpreted freedom, not as freedom and power to say no, but as freedom to fail and seek forgiveness anyway. Essentially, a licentious person has not developed an understanding of how to fight against the flesh. They get used to failing. They get used to falling. So they begin to accept it as normal, and they develop a much user-friendly, more user-friendly theology. I'll just believe that I don't have to care and I can still enjoy forgiveness. One of the reasons I think that a spiritual person, a believer, would ever tend toward licentious living is because they only learn to fight against the flesh by saying stop it. I think verse 18 is extremely important. When you're under the Spirit, when you live by the Spirit, you're not under law anymore. I don't know how we pick this up, but if you grew up in a Christian home, especially those who grew up in a Christian home, I will tell you, my struggle against the flesh, all I thought I had in my tool belt of power from God was to say, stop it. Stop thinking that way. Stop not liking that person. Stop looking that direction. Stop it. And that's what a legalist says, and when legalism doesn't work, what's the pendulum do? If that's all we think the power is to say stop it. Way over here, into a realm of indulgence that then just depends on forgiveness. So if you're a person for whom the stop it never worked, read verse 18. That's not the power of the gospel for a believer. That would be to live under a law. Look at the better gift. Look in verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. Do you see the person of the Trinity? Spirit, Spirit. Spirit, not a stop sign, a life-giving power. Spirit is given to those who are in Christ. And chapter 4 tells us that if we have the Spirit, it's not just any Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us the identity of the Son. So we cry out to our Father who sent the Spirit so he could relate to us as one. We're given the Spirit to fight in the battle against the flesh, not just given a stop sign. I think that's very important. And I think the other thing that we see in the passage, right there in verse 16 at the beginning, is it's not like the Holy Spirit's power should just show up in your and my life in those stupendous moments of rarity. The word says walk by the Spirit. Walking is the slowest way to get from point A to point B. We drive through life, we take train through life, we fly through life. Ultimately, though, when it comes to spiritually speaking, we're just walking from a broken world to the arms of a waiting Holy Father, and the Spirit is the power by which we walk. So we don't expect the Holy Spirit's power to be in those rare moments. It's in the every moment. And as I was doing word work this Wednesday, one of the conversations we had with the guys was, where do you find that the walking in the battle is so difficult? Is it your workplace? That's just where you're walking all the time. Maybe it's the morals of a workplace or the laziness that attacks you in it or the complaining about others or the half effort that can get by or whatever. Or maybe it's not when you're at work. Maybe that's a safe place because you're around others. Maybe it's when you're isolated and no one's watching. And there's access to everything. Maybe it's not any of those times. Maybe it's actually very subliminal. It's when we're among religious people and we fake and we hide and we wrestle with shame. Those are all feelings of the flesh. Where do you walk? Where you know that you need a Holy Spirit's power that's just there, not in the rare moments, in the life. Verse 25 says it again. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If stop it is all you've ever known, my guess is the war is raging with shame and guilt as a topping. Let's flesh this out a little bit. We got to go down before we can come up. If we've defined licentiousness as the reality that I can gratify my flesh while still having the Spirit of the Son in me, what does that look like? Paul gives us a list in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In every culture and every generation, we don't have to wonder, what does fleshly behavior look like? And so he gives us 15 things. He just lists them. A couple things. When I read this, I'm hoping you'll become overwhelmed by it. But when you're overwhelmed by it, if you are overwhelmed by it, don't just say, dang, I need to stop it. Don't do that. Also, do understand that Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church. In other words, he's writing to you and me. He's clearly writing to people who've had personal histories in this laundry list of destructive living. And for whatever reason, the flesh is so deceptive. If that was the life you knew before you were in Christ, isn't it true that there's a magnetic drawback to those things, even when you don't want to do them after you're in Christ? So I'm going to read these things, and I just want you to feel how impotent a stop sign is against them. And let's just sit here for a second in it. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, that's actually the word licentiousness, freedom in the sexual realm. Idolatry, sorcery, that would be like finding your healing or hope in magical spells and such, which would have been in their day. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you may say, well, I don't do those things, at least most of them. And I want to help us see a little more clearly, as in a mirror, we all do many of these things. We may not do all of them or all the way in each of them, but what if we categorize this to help us out, to apply it into our lives? So try this on for size. The first three are about my body. How many of us have been ravaged by the flesh in a world that is totally twisted what is beautiful and right and respectful as regards the human body and sexual relations between man and woman? So the first category is my body. Do you struggle with the flesh and how it has attacked your mind or even physical scars, your body? Now the next two words go beyond my body, and they're actually words of worship. My worship, whether it's idolatry or sorcery, my worship has been attacked by the flesh. I've made it about something it's not. I've either worshiped something that's made by human hands, not the creator of all good things, that would be idolatry, or I'm seeking God through my own means, spells, sorcery, etc. I find God in my own invented ways of approaching him. That's what Paul's saying, the flesh attacks my worship. And then this does and doesn't blow me away, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words describe relationships. My relationships. That stuck in culture graphic you saw earlier about our going forward in 1 Corinthians, we are going to camp out on how the church is supposed to be known for who we are, for the God we worship, through our relationships, period. Look at these words, enmity, strife, jealousy. They're not that big of a deal. Oh, yes, they are. Your flesh is being attacked in the realm in which God's glory is supposed to shine the most brightly. The world is supposed to see that you're my disciples by how you love one another. This is a huge deal. 8 things about my relationships has the flesh attacked your understanding of beauty in relationships, of conflicts that can be reconciled, of attitudes you should or shouldn't have towards your brother or sister, of judgment of people whom you've never gotten to know. It's a very serious category. That's why it's so thick there. And then finally, the last two, I might put them in this category, my limits. Drunkenness is an issue of excess, and orgies are an issue of excess. Is there parts of your life that what the flesh has done, it has blurred the boundaries? You don't know what too far is in categories anymore. The limits are completely gray. The flesh attacks our understanding of God's limits. These are just 2 examples. Now, we do these things, maybe not all of them and maybe not all the time, but when we do them, here's the question, why? Go back to verse 16. We do these things because we are gratified by them. That's what the Bible says. In the moment, it's gratifying to shout at someone who's offended us or whatever. We do these things because in the moment, we do not want to stop it. Verse 18, a law of stop it is no good. God gives his spirit. And then we have to preach the verse of verses. It's the wake-up verse, verse 21. Only written like this in a few places in the whole Bible. Been looking forward to it all 3 months. Verse 21, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul didn't accidentally write it that seriously. He says something similar in 1 Corinthians 6:9. The unrighteous will not inherit a kingdom of righteousness. But if we've listened to all that Paul has to say, he can't be saying that our performance wins us privilege in heaven, in God's kingdom, because we know it has nothing to do with our performance. It has to do with Christ's righteousness. So what does this mean? And some would say, well, that's just because Paul was wacky. Many people don't like Paul. He was too narrow. He had opinions. What about Jesus? If Jesus says something like this, well, then it might mean something different. Well, actually, John, in the book of Revelation, he describes the vision that came to him, words from the risen Lord, Revelation 21, verse 8. Jesus himself describes to John what the kingdom will be like. And you know what he says? Many of the things on this list, people who do these things will not be there. But if entrance into the kingdom is about grace and faith in Christ's performance, I'm still confused. How do we apply this to us then? Lord, help us. Let's figure this out. Go back to verse 16. Those who do these things are not just people who struggle to get out of a rut. Those who do these things are people who find gratification. They are gratified in these things. And they enjoy being gratified in these things. And they're not in the fight where they're sick of these things. The power of the Holy Spirit that turns them off to these things is not there. The gratifying sense of thrill is actually something they enjoy and want to enjoy forever. That's who this text is talking about. In fact, the Greek in verse 21 there, those who do these things, it's actually a phrase that would be like those who continually do these things, those who do these things all the time and like it. We're not allowed to say that might not be any of us, though, because Paul is writing to the church, and there are people in the church who have added to their enjoyment of the lust of the flesh the enjoyment of others not knowing it and giving them accolades for their performance. So there are people in the church who need to understand, I might be disqualified from the kingdom of God because I find so much gratification in the flesh, and I'm okay with it. A spirit person hates the struggle with the flesh. A spirit person is a wreck, not just because of the consequences, temporally speaking, is a wreck because in their soul, they say, God, don't take your spirit from me. A hypocritical, licentious person says, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me anyway. Tomorrow I eat, I drink, and I'll be merry again. Licentious people do not struggle with the flesh. But the struggle is the Christian life. So maybe we say it very simply. Licentious people live in the world and they love the flesh. Spirit-filled people live in the world of flesh. They hate the flesh. They long for something better than a stop sign. What is that something better? Well, that's where we're going to land on the gospel, celebrate the Lord's Supper. God is good. This is not a depressing passage for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is not a maybe I'm not in the kingdom passage for those who rest in Christ, but it needs to be thought of as such for those who enjoy the flesh and could care less about the Spirit. So what's that something greater than a stop sign? It's, again, the Spirit. And the Spirit gives freedom. The essence of a follower of Jesus is freedom. So what does liberty, freedom, from licentiousness look like? Two things. It looks like fruits of the Spirit, and it looks like being finished with flesh. And I'll explain that in a second. Fruits of the Spirit and finished with flesh. So we have there in verse 22 the great and very famous passage of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I thought about defining those things, but that wouldn't be of good use of our time. What we need to understand from this word of God is that the fruits of the Spirit are not fruits of Jim or fruits of yourself. They're not self-generated at all. The fruits of the Spirit are fruits of the Spirit of God. So they're not self-generated. And second of all, they're never given a stop it. There's never a stop sign against any of these things. See that there in verse 23? Against these things, there's no law. You don't have to police these in our children. Would you please stop being so joyful? Because I know your joyfulness is also, you know, seasoned with gentleness, so you know when not to go too far. Stop it. I'd rather parent you. You don't have to say stop it to any of these beautiful things. And then thirdly, fruits of the Spirit are never static. They're always progressively growing. Even the word fruits is emblematic of growth, of progressive change. We threw a watermelon plant in the soil just for the fun of it to see what would happen. About a week ago, I'm like, Corey, look, there's a watermelon. I should probably pick it now because it won't get any bigger. And then last week, I came in one night and went, there's a watermelon. Last night, Clint and Jillian stopped over there in town. I said, Clint, go check out my watermelon football. It's like this big. What do fruits do? They grow. So the very terminology is that of growth. Notice fruits of the Spirit are contrasted with works of the flesh in verse 19. What does work sound like? Gradual deterioration of my body. Hard work beats down. Hard work brings death. Eventually, I deteriorate. So just the images are the opposite. So Paul is saying this. This is very important. In your conflicting war of desires, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to progressively bear the opposite fruits. This is really important. So, for example, if I'm struggling with anger, it's not that I just say, stop being angry. The fruit of the Spirit is, I can love that person. Or if I'm struggling with that person I work with and I'm tending toward complaining, it's not just stop complaining. It's, I can support that person and make them more successful. I can pray for them. I can encourage them, not just be annoyed by them. It's not just put a filter on your internet and don't visit that site. It's, I can be filled with kindness and goodness to other people and not objectify them with a definition of beauty that is very gross. It's the fruit of the opposite. There's power for that to progress in us. It's not just, don't be ashamed, I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't want people to know. It's kind of my little thing. No, it's not just stop being ashamed. It's, I can begin to bear fruit of joy and faithfulness and love and patience such that I want to tell other people where this comes from. I can actually be a seed sower of a life of faith. And I want to be. So, first sign of liberty for a licentious person is that it goes way deeper than stop it, and we actually see that the Spirit gives us power to do the fruit of the opposite. Maybe that's a term we should coin here at West Valley. When someone comes to you or comes to me and says, I don't get that person, they've made me upset, first question should be, what would the fruit of the opposite of your feeling look like? That's probably where the Spirit of God is. Okay, secondly and finally, liberty from licentiousness looks like being finished with flesh. Look in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires. Being finished with the flesh doesn't mean you no longer struggle again, I no longer struggle again. It means very simply that the power of my flesh has already been conquered. The worst my flesh can ever do to me is kill me. And if I rest in Christ and I belong to Christ, I was there on the cross with him, spiritually speaking, and my flesh has already died. The worst that can happen, happened to Christ, not to me. So I'm finished with the fear of what the flesh can do with me. I'm also finished with being afraid of the consequences. God, I blew it again. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. No. The fact that you're struggling with the flesh means the Spirit has not been taken from you. God will not take his Spirit from those who are in his kingdom. So I'm free to not be afraid, to own my sin, to confess it to others. There is no what's the worst thing that can happen to me because my flesh is already dealt with. There's only good things that can come of God's Spirit making himself known to me. We should be confession happy among God's people, among our family, because of this beautiful truth. So here's what I want to say in closing, just one and a half more minutes or so. This passage is not saying, pray that your desires will go away. It's not saying that at all. You and I don't have the power to control what desires tempt us. The tempter is Satan. We have the power to say, Lord, I don't want to gratify my desires when they show up. Because they're going to show up in more and more twisted forms. And when God says, I will do that, understand it doesn't come in the form of the stop sign. It comes in the form of a living Spirit, and it's not static, it's progressive. And you have the power in you to bear the opposite fruit. So I wrote out five sentences. I'm just going to read them to you, and then I'm going to pray. When you are presented with a desire of the flesh, know that the goal of the moment is not for the desire to go away. It's to not gratify it. When you are presented with a desire of the flesh, do not say stop it. Ask for the Spirit. When you are confronted with a desire of the flesh, ask for the Spirit's power specifically to do the opposite, the fruit of the opposite. When you blow it and you stupidly gratify the desire of the flesh, believe in your freedom to confess that sin because your flesh has already been dealt with. Finally, when you start to see expectantly growing fruit, deflect all the glory back to God. Verse 26, don't boast. Don't become conceited. That would be the flesh. When you see fruit in your life of these things, they're God's given to you. Give it back to him. Praise it and celebrate it in others. Don't grow envious when you see the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we... I hope we're not fleshly people, but we do know we live in a world of the flesh. We ask for your Spirit's power to give us an opportunity to do the fruit of the opposite. Would you specifically protect people in this church, in a grace-centered church, not to go down the road of licentious living, of twisting and redefining freedom, thinking that we can freely do what we want and then look for free forgiveness anyway. Would you enable us by the Spirit's power to hate our sin, to understand that we're free from the consequences of it, but we are so free to then receive and live out the power of your Spirit given to us to say no to the flesh. God, would you do that in our small community? Would you do that in our relationships? Would you do that when we face our limits? Would you do that in our worship? Would you do that with our bodies? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.